Well, we will be in 1 Peter chapter 5 today. We're almost finished with this series. 1 Peter chapter 5, the first, I think, six verses. So I encourage you to open your Bible to there. There's a Bible in front of you, in a seat back, underneath the seat in front of you somewhere if you want to use that. And yes, it will be great to have the kids in the service with us this morning, especially because kids today, some of what we're going to read is talking to kids. So you won't want to miss that. All of the Bible is written for us, even when it's not written directly to us. Much of it is written to us. So all of the Bible is for kids, and some of it is written especially to kids. And we'll read some of that this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4, I'm sorry, chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And as we come to this word today, gracious Father, it was your spirit that inspired the old apostle Peter to write this and to tell us something important about how we live together as Christ followers, how we help one another. Lord, we want to receive what you have for us here. We need this. But we're not orphans. We do have you. You're our Father, and you have instruction for us here. So in a world where there's much disarray and confusion, we come now to the clarity and the wonder of the Word of God. Lord, please impact our hearts and minds with this morning. Drive the devil far away and help us to hear from you and your spirit this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Who's had geography class? Raise your hand if you've had geography class. So you know the name of the highest mountain in the world. Everest, Mount Everest. Does anybody know how high Mount Everest is? Have that at your fingertips? Say again? There may be another mountain that high, but that's only half the height of Mount Everest. Mount Everest is 29,035 feet. 5.5 miles above sea level. The highest point on the planet. And here's the amazing thing. People actually want to climb it. There are people who want to climb that. In fact, a few hundred every year try to climb Mount Everest. Most of them fail in the attempt. In the last 2 years alone, 40 have died trying to climb Mount Everest. It's very hazardous, of course. But 7,000 people have reached the summit. And if you're like me, you think of one name when you think of climbing Mount Everest. Sir Edmund Hillary, the British New Zealander who was the first to reach the top. Sir Edmund Hillary. But he did not do it alone. He had help. He had with him a Sherpa guide, a man named Tenzing Norgay from Nepal. They got to the top on the 29th of May, 1953, and immediately became famous. But the story almost turned out differently because on the way down, Sir Edmund Hillary slipped and started to fall and would have almost certainly fallen to his death. But Norgay, his companion, dug in his ice axe and braced the rope and kept Edmund Hillary from falling to his death. When they got to the bottom, the reporters were waiting for them and they were making a big fuss over Norgay's heroism, rightly so, but he remained very calm throughout it, very professional, and as they were all shouting questions to him, he had one simple but profound answer. Mountain climbers always help each other. I love that. Think about that. Mountain climbers always help each other. Well, of course they do, because it's a very hazardous thing to climb a mountain. And you make yourself very vulnerable. Think about the speck of a man on that huge mountain and all of the process involved to try to get to the top. It's a very, very hazardous undertaking. And if mountain climbers don't help each other, they can't make it. Mountain climbers always help each other. And not only mountain climbers. Helping each other is an important part of any journey in life, of any pilgrimage, if you will, including the Christian pilgrimage. See, Christians are on a pilgrimage. Christ followers are on a journey through life, and it has hazards too. We're not trying to climb a mountain, but we are going through on a perilous journey. We're very vulnerable, and we face hazards. And Peter, in this epistle, has one hazard in particular. He talks about more than one hazard, but there's one that sort of keeps coming up. One hazard that he has in focus that we've seen all through this letter, that's the hazard of suffering. Christians are suffering. The whole book is summed up in 4:19, "Therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." The Christian suffers. The church is persecuted, especially in other parts of the world, and we think we might be seeing the clouds of it, and really we are seeing the clouds of it beginning to happen now. Our hazard as Christ followers is suffering. Suffering is what we face, and we need to be like Norgay. Mountain climbers always help each other. We need to be quick to say and quick to practice. Christ followers always help each other. Christians always help each other. But what does that help look like? You know, with Edmund Hillary and Norgay, it looked like an ice axe and a rope. What does it look like for Christ followers? How do we help each other? Mountain climbers rope in. What do Christians do? That's what this text tells us. This text that I just read, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 6, tells us how Christians help each other. It doesn't talk about ropes and ice axes. He uses a different metaphor to explain how Christians help each other. He uses the metaphor of shepherd and flock. Of shepherds and a flock. That's the metaphor he uses to explain how Christians help each other. Now, if you look at this carefully, you'll see that Peter treats the church in two categories. In verse 1, he talks about the elders. Did you see that? "I exhort the elders among you." Well, who's the opposite of elders? Shows up in verse 5. The youngers. So there's the elders and the youngers. Those are the two categories of the church. And then in verse 5, at the last part of verse 5, he puts them all together and talks about all of you. So we've got the elders, we've got the youngers, and then we've got all of you. And those three groupings, he has an imperative for each one, a command for each one. Something that he wants the elders to do, something that he wants the youngers to do, something that he wants all to do. It's a very straightforward outline. Let's take it as he gives it to us. We'll start with the elders in verses 1 to 4. Elders shepherd the flock. That's what he has for the elders. Elders shepherd the flock. That's how you help. In this matter of how Christians help one another, elders, you are the shepherds. Shepherd the flock. You have shepherding responsibilities. Take care of the flock. Nurture God's beloved sheep. Look again at verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Elders, shepherd the flock. That's where he begins. But it's always important to see the context, that is, the surrounding verses that our verses are part of, and I already read it. The verse immediately preceding this, look at it, chapter 4, verse 19. That's what he's just written. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So I exhort the elders among you, shepherd the flock. So again, he's talking about this theme of suffering according to God's will. In the providence of God, the church suffers, not for doing wrong, but for their testimony. That's the vulnerability of the Christian. And Peter says, entrust your souls to God, in verse 19. Keep trusting God. And now he tells the suffering church how to help each other in this pilgrimage of suffering, how to live together in suffering. And he lays a special responsibility on the elders to care for the flock. Elders shepherd the flock. Now, most of this text addresses the elders, but not all of it. He doesn't stop when he gets to the elders, so we have to treat all three of these to get the whole picture of this, but he starts with the elders. And of course, that word can mean older people, and we use it that way sometimes when we go and have food, when we have a meal, we say the elders go first. But also, in this context, the word is used to mean, it's in the context of the church, the word is an office, that is a responsibility, not a status, but a service capacity. An elder is a shepherd who's responsible to take care of the flock. Elder shepherd, they oversee, they lead, they guide the church. In your bulletin is a handout that includes what the Troutdale Community Church bylaws have to say about the elders. We're not going to read that. And I urge you not to read it, but just read it later today. I wanted you to see that because we do think about elders in this church and what are their responsibilities and what are the qualifications and how are they chosen. So you can take that home and read it. But here's the deal. In the case of Troutdale Community Church, we have two elders. These first four verses here in chapter 5 are written to Pastor Bart and yours truly. So as I said earlier, not all the Bible is written to you, but it's all written for you. This part is written, in our case, to two people, Pastor Bart and yours truly. But they're in the Bible, so we're all reading it and we're all listening, but it's written especially to the elders. So you get to listen in as Pastor Bart and I hear from the Word of God this morning. And what does it say? God has a flock. The flock is vulnerable. God loves and cares for this flock, and he appoints shepherds to take care of the flock and says, shepherds, take care of the flock. Elders, shepherd the flocks. That's how the flock. That's how you help. Verses 1 to 4 is directed to the elders by a fellow elder. Did you see that? I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. Peter himself is an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and says, shepherds, take care of the flock. That's the command to the shepherds. There's lots we could say about that if we had time. About knowing the flock. About counting the flock. I wish I had time to share a hilarious real shepherd story about a shepherd and his new bride counting the flock. But maybe on another occasion we can talk about that. But the main point to the shepherds is shepherd to the elders to shepherd the flock. But then he gives three warnings, and then he'll follow up with a promise. Three warnings to the elders. Three ways that elders are especially vulnerable to temptation as they lead the flock. Did you see them? The first warning has to do with attitude. He says, don't be grouchy, serve willingly. Did you see that? Look at verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Don't be grouchy, serve willingly. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. Elders are human. Elders can get tired. They can get grumpy. They can even approach, I don't know when I've ever seen this, but it's conceivable, an elder could approach something like, you know, it's a dirty job, but somebody's got to do it. Don't do that, he says. Don't be grouchy. Serve willingly. In fact, here's another little thing I'll let you in on. The elder is a sheep as well as a shepherd. You see, the elders are human. Elders aren't spiritual superheroes. They're human. They're servants that God calls on to nurture, to guide, to lead, to feed the flock. In fact, I can't read this text without thinking about a conversation that Jesus had with Peter. It's recorded for us in John 21. I'm going to read three verses from John 21. When they had finished breakfast, this is after Jesus' resurrection, and he's on the shore when they're fishing, and they come in, and he's already fixed breakfast. And it says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Pastor Bart, the apostle calls us to feed Jesus' flock. That's a big responsibility. To serve them with a willing heart. Not under obligation. Don't be grouchy. Serve willingly. Then there's a second warning. Don't be greedy. Serve eagerly. Going on there in verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. And then this one. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Don't be greedy. Serve eagerly. The writer says, if you're in this for the money, that's shameful. Don't get caught in the trap of serving for wages. Rather, be eager to serve. Be eager to serve. Now, the writer isn't forbidding the elder to receive payment. In fact, Paul says the elder who rules well is worthy of double honor. I don't have that exactly right, but it's not forbidden for an elder to receive payment. Typically, a pastor is paid, and a pastor is always one of the elders. If an elder is not paid, if he's not remunerated for his ministry, or even if he is, he mustn't yield to the temptation to serve for money. That can't be his motivation. He must be eager to serve the flock. Money is a necessary part of life, but money can corrupt. Obviously, it can corrupt even a person of virtue. So can authority. Authority is a necessary part of any human organization, including a local church. But power corrupts as well. And the third warning goes against that corrupting influence of power. Don't be bossy. Be an example. Look at verse 3. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Don't be bossy. Show an example. You see, because an elder has authority, it would be easy for him to misuse that authority. Spiritual abuse is a very real problem in many places. C.S. Lewis writes in one of his books, nothing makes a man feel so superior to others as being able to move them about like toy soldiers. So an elder can have the temptation to abuse his authority in the church, to tell people off, to put them in their place. No, Peter says, don't be bossy. And really he's saying, be like one who said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Don't be grouchy, serve willingly. Don't be greedy, serve eagerly. Don't be bossy, show an example. Let me ask you something, beloved. Are only elders vulnerable to these temptations? No, of course not. But the elders, he's got them first here because the elders are to go first in showing an example of serving and being servants, an example of servanthood. So, beloved, I urge you to pray for your elders. We need your prayers. I heard a preacher say to a group of pastors one time, he quoted a place where the Apostle Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And he said this, "If you can't say with Paul, 'Follow me as I follow Christ,' you have no business being in the ministry." Pray for us. Elders shepherd the flock. Beloved, pray for your elders. Now, he's not quite done with the elders because he closes this part with a wonderful promise. Look at verse 4. After the imperative, the command to shepherd the flock, after the three warnings, then he says this in verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." A reward awaits the faithful shepherd. Those who work hard at shepherds, as shepherds, will receive a crown, an unfading crown, a shiny crown. You could translate the word that way. Now, I have a grandson. In fact, I have six grandsons, but I have one grandson who collects coins, Gino. And he has a book that indexes valuable coins and estimates how much they're worth. And the ones that are worth the most have never been circulated. And I'm not sure that this is an uncirculated coin, but I asked him, "Gino, could I borrow your shiniest coin?" So he went through his collection and he gave me his shiniest coin. He gave me the use of his shiniest coin. It's a 10 pence coin from England. And if a coin has never been circulated, it still has all of its original gleam. And that's the word that the writer uses to describe the crown of glory that will come to faithful shepherds. God has a flock. His flock is vulnerable. He cares for the flock. He appoints caretakers. They are given responsibility to care for the flock, to shepherd it. That's how they help. In the matter of how Christians help one another in their journey, that's how the elders help. They shepherd the flock. So hang in there, Pastor Bart. Hang in there, Pastor Gary. Then the writer has a word for someone else in the flock, for another group. He's addressed the elders. Now he's going to talk to the youngsters. And in the providence of God, we have you youngsters with us in the service today. One way we cope with a shortage of children's workers is we give everybody a break and bring everybody in on the last Sunday of the month. So every last Sunday of the month, we have the children in the service. And how delighted I am, kids, that you're with us in the service this morning, because what I'm going to read now talks to you. It's talking to you, kids, what I'm about to read now. I'll give you a minute to find it. It's going to show up in verse 5. He's going to tell us the elders have an assignment to shepherd the flock. That's how they help. He's going to tell us also the youngsters have an assignment. Youngsters, follow the elders. Follow the leadership of the elders. Listen to the elders. That's how you help, kids. That's how you help in terms of Christians living together, how Christians help one another. You help by following the elders. Young people are especially responsible to submit to the shepherding of elders. That's what it says. Look at verse 5. "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders." Youngsters, follow the elders. Now, there are a few places in the Bible that talk directly to kids and young people, and this is one of them. This is one of them, because kids, you know what? You have an important part in the life of the church. You are an important part of the church and of the kingdom of God. It's easy for us grown-ups to forget that, but it's very true. You have an important part in what God is doing in the world. Sometimes the grown-ups tend to think, well, it's just the kids. But you know what? God never thinks that way. God would never say, it's just the kids. Children matter to God. Children can understand the gospel and be born again. I know because I did that when I was a kid, a very small child. Somebody preached the gospel. He talked about the fact that every person is a sinner. And if you stop and think about it, even you kids, you can think about things that you've done that are wrong. That's because you're a sinner. You sin because you're already a sinner. We are born a sinner. And we're separated from God because of that sin. But God brought the solution for that sin. Jesus took that sin on himself as if it were something that he could take. He took it, and God put it on Jesus and turned his back on Jesus, and Jesus died for your sin. So your sin doesn't have to keep you from God. You can come to God through Jesus. You can say, Jesus, thank you for paying for my sin. Jesus, please come into my life. Make me a new person. And he will. He did for me. And I was just a kid when I prayed that. Children can understand the gospel and respond. The famous preacher Charles Spurgeon of about 150 years ago came home from church one day and said to his wife that 2.5 people had trusted Christ in the service. 2.5 people. And his wife said, oh, in other words, 2 adults and 1 child. Oh, no, he said. 2 children and 1 adult. You see, the adult has already lived half his life. The children have their whole life in front of them. So kids, your life is of great value to God. Did you know that? Your life is more valuable than all the jewelry in the room. I don't know how much jewelry there is in the room. It's more valuable than all the cars in the parking lot. Your life is more valuable than all the treasure in the world. An individual human life is of inestimable value to Jesus Christ. And you have a part in helping with Christians living together and helping one another. How will you put your life to use? You see, God gives you that life to serve him and others. How will you put it to use? Proverbs says, even a child is known by his actions, by whether his conduct is pure and right. Wow. You know, Valerie and I just recently in our Bible reading read about Joash, who became king when he was 8 years old. How many people have been coloring a picture of a child king this morning? Because we came up with that, just curious. Well, anyway, you might still come to that. Joash became king when he was 8 years old. Kids, can you imagine being a king or a queen when you were 8 years old? I wonder how that would go. How do you suppose he did? Well, he became a good king, and you know how? By listening to his elders. The priest, which would be kind of like the pastor, was a man named Jehoiada. He taught Joash. Joash listened to Jehoiada, and he became a good king. This is what the Bible says about an 8-year-old kid. Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the years of Jehoiada the priest. So listen to me, kids. Listen for just a second very carefully. You will probably never be a king or a queen. But you will have opportunity to serve others, to help others, to become an example to others. God wants to change the world through you. And he can do that through you. He wants to bless and help people through you. And here in this verse, he tells you how to start. Follow your elders. Listen to your shepherds, your pastors. To your parents too, of course. And to your pastors, God will make your life richer if you do this. That's how you help in the matter of how Christians help one another. You help by following your elders. And then finally, we come to the last sentence in this text. And here the writer turns and he talks to everyone. He has one more instruction about how to help each other. Elders shepherd the flock, youngsters follow the elders, and now everyone live in humility. Everyone live in humility. Don't be arrogant or proud. An important way to help each other is to live in humility toward one another. 5B. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Everyone live in humility. Now, it's kind of funny that that comes in the middle of a verse. It really should probably be verse 6, starting a brand new verse. But, of course, when the Bible was written, it didn't have verse divisions. Those didn't come until 1551. But anyway. It's a new thought. The writer gives us a very important thought here, and that is the power. There's great power in mutual humility. There's great beauty in it, too. When no one has anything to prove, when everyone is happy to serve everyone else, it's a thing of beauty and it's a thing of power. It's like a strong rope when you're climbing Mount Everest. It can save somebody. It's how we all help each other by living together in humility. And notice that the writer uses a figure of speech. Did you see that? He says, clothe yourselves with humility. Put on the clothes of humility. You might say it like that. And I read that and I thought, well, that's funny. Clothe yourselves with humility. Does that mean that humility is only on the surface? It's kind of superficial, just on the outside? And then when I realized, no, that's not the point at all. The point is not that humility is superficial. The point is that humility is intentional. Every day, you get up and get dressed. You don't go out the door to school or out the door to work in your PJs. You get dressed. You make it a point to get dressed. And Peter is saying, do the same thing with humility. Get dressed with humility too. Every day you should remind yourself, okay, I need to live in humility today. I need to be ready to serve others in love. You make it a point to get dressed every day. You should make it a point to put on humility every day. Good little word picture. And the writer gives you one more motivation. I love this one. Look at the very end. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's very simple. Do you want God to be on your side, or do you want to be playing against God? Do you want God to oppose you, or do you want him to cheer you on your side? You know, probably most of us have been in a sort of schoolyard ball game where two captains are appointed and they start choosing from the people that have shown up to play. You know, this guy gets a pick and this guy gets a pick, and everybody wants the biggest guys and the fastest runners and the best batters. And you choose who's going to be on your team, and they choose who's going to be on their team. Well, just think about that. Who do you want God on? You want God on your team or on the opposing team? You see? If you want to play against God, then you can ignore this verse and just live in pride, no problem. God will oppose you because God opposes the proud. But if you want God on your team, if you understand your need for God's grace, God gives grace to the humble. Live in humility. You see, God's kindness is available to all who recognize how small they are before God. That's the root of humility. Seeing how big God is and how small you are. It's not hard to be humble in the presence of an almighty God. And it's one more way Christians help each other. Remember, that's what we're thinking through here. How do Christians help each other? By living together in humility. All live together in humility. And if you need a reminder of what humility looks like, we have that too, don't we? There was one who was perfect in humility because he was perfect in glory. He was the perfect king of the heavens, and he became a man. He lived on this earth, and his His love, his dying love, is the perfect picture of humility. We read in Philippians that he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, the death that paid for your sins, the death that purchased your forgiveness. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. And gracious Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we give you our worship and praise. Receive this from our hearts. Amen.